There was once a man on a roof, and the waters were coming up around him. Now, this was a faithful Christian man, and he was in a desperate situation, and so he prayed to God for a miraculous rescue. Pretty soon, a boat came by and said, "Get in." Then this man said, "Thank you very much. I'm waiting on God. He's going to rescue me." And so the man of the boat rowed away. After a while, the waters rose some. Second boat came and said, "Sir, we have space in our boat. Come get in." The man replied, "Much appreciated, but I'm waiting on God to rescue me. I have my faith in him." And so the waters kept rising, and they were getting up to his feet. He was getting a little bit nervous when a helicopter finally just let down a rope right in front of this guy. They said, "Sir, grab hold. We'll take you out of here." And the man was uncertain, but he eventually said, "I'm placing my faith in God. He'll rescue me." And so when, quite quickly, the man arrived in paradise, he was surprised to have found himself there. And he asked God, "Why am I here so soon? I prayed and waited on you. Why didn't you answer?" And God said, "I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more do you want from me?" You've heard that joke before. I wonder how we have confidence that we know we are hearing God. When have you wondered if you're hearing God correctly? I wonder if this man had a question there at the end. Am I hearing God right on this? Here at Christmas time, it's easy enough to gloss over the fact that this Christ for whom we are preparing all through Advent, who we celebrate during Christmas, does some pretty unexpected and unexplainable things. How do they know that they were hearing right or seeing right what was going on? We talk about Christmas miracles like they're a gift that we would unwrap and know what to do with. That it's something we would understand, but I don't think we can take that for granted. This is certainly not the experience of our protagonists today that we're going to focus on. King Ahaz from Isaiah and Joseph from our gospel reading. Both of them needed some serious convincing that the right path was in fact the one that was in front of them. Now, I hope you're not faced with divine conception stories or sieges being laid at your doorstep, but it's still a serious question. How do you know you are hearing God? The answer is a little bit surprising, and it's perhaps the most central theme in Scripture. If we get this wrong, we really get a lot of what the Bible is telling us wrong. There is a central practice in the life of following Jesus that we see on display here on Annunciation Sunday. So as we reflect on Ahaz and on Joseph, we're going to reflect also on the practice of finding our place in God's story by submitting our story to his. Finding our place in God's story by submitting our story to his. Just by way of explanation, I think our modern time and place, we're stuck in a little bit of what I call an I, me, my mindset. Everything focuses through my personal experience of the world around me. I wish I had more time to develop this here today, but it's typified in a bulletin board that I saw in the early 2010s that said, "My life, my death, my choice." This was a bulletin board during the euthanasia, end-of-life kinds of situations. There's a big debate. The Bible consistently pushes back against this me-centered mindset, this me-centered perspective. It's so hard for us to get beyond our own stories and our own perspectives. I heard another story about a boy once who wanted to be Joseph in the Sunday school pageant. He was cast instead as the landlord, and he objected loudly to no avail. And so when the pageant was presented, Mary and Joseph knocked on the door. They asked him if he had any room in the inn, and the boy smiled and said, "Lots of room. Come on in." The way we see the world impacts the way that we move into the world. It impacts what we do. Just like this boy couldn't get beyond what he wanted in his disappointment, it's hard to find our own place in God's story. especially when we're disappointed. We oftentimes can't see beyond our own stories. They do shape us, but they're not meant to end there. In the same way, King Ahaz couldn't find his place in God's larger story. So let's look there, because Ahaz is the example of getting it wrong. And Joseph is a good example of getting it right here in a little bit. Ahaz, if you want to turn to your Isaiah passage, you can. He has really poor circumstances. I really feel for Ahaz. He is a young king. He's about 20 years old. And he's in a really complex political situation with Israel, the northern kingdom of God's people, having split off, but now they're at his doorstep, ready to attack. And here he is, this young king, had to take rule unexpectedly, and from within God's people, he's being attacked. Right before our passage, God already comforted his shaken heart by saying, "Your ruin will not happen if you stand firm in your faith." So that's one option he had before him. But the other one was just good standard ancient Near Eastern practice. Any other smaller nation would have gone right out to try to make an alliance with a bigger nation. It's risky, but oftentimes effective. But the calling of God's people was to rely on God. God is their only ally. They're telling a different story because God is both strong and kind. God is utterly powerful, utterly truth-telling and loving. The power of God's people is in the story that they told in the world. This is the God who drew near to them, and with him, they would need nothing else. This is the God who the whole world can draw near to as well. He is not off limits. So aligning with another nation meant God's own people gave up on that story. And eventually they would take on the ways of their benefactors. So to each king of Israel, the question was, who will you trust your story to? Because we always trust our story to somebody. We always will trust our stories to somebody. God here seems to be asking something contrary to the truly terrifying situation that's in front of Ahaz. Be careful. Stay calm. Don't be afraid. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a similar situation. Maybe you knew that you had to do something, maybe not, but something just seemed impossible in front of you. All of the what-ifs start to swarm around your mind as possible futures unfold before you. What happens if this goes sideways? What happens if this is the wrong choice? Will people think poorly of me? Will I look stupid? Oftentimes we're so afraid of that we hit eject on a good thing before we fail at it, because we're so afraid of what other people will say about our story. On the other hand, what if everything goes right? What if I get a pay raise and a promotion? What will I do with all this new responsibility? Can I really handle it? Our story is something that at times can seem so flummoxing and so hard to discern God's path for us in. But these kinds of questions are engaging with your story. Whether good or bad, your story is made up of what you have lived already, because it is what has shaped you to this point. The story that you hope to tell in the future is already breaking in a way and impacting how you show up in the world. Every day walks out another day of your story, your unique story. Today, you are at a particular point in that story. We each bring a piece of our story in here with us today. Endless future possibilities before us. How do we listen to God as we face it? For those following Jesus, how do we do this better than Ahaz did? It's interesting to me, there's a phrase that's come up over the last few years that you see a lot in social media, main character energy. This is a trending phrase that means living life like you are the protagonist, you are the hero of your own story. Oftentimes it's used to increase self-confidence, not a bad thing. Self-care, not a bad thing. Oftentimes to help you do mundane things, even with a smile, and then perhaps posting it online with a glittery filter. It's a really interesting trend, I think, because a lot of the good is in there, recapturing our own choices, realizing our power, our agency that God has given us. There's a lot of not good in it. There's excesses. It can foster narcissism, self-centered worldviews. And if things aren't going well, then there's an extra layer of burden behind failure. If you are the hero of your own story and you get something wrong, who's there to pick up the pieces? The Bible pushes back for these reasons against the I, me, my mindset, because it is a weight that no person is meant to bear. We are, in fact, kind of like a skyscraper who needs many supports that go way down into the ground to support all the winds and the weights of the world above us. But we so often try to exist just on one support beam, and we're wobbling around. We will all trust our stories beyond ourselves. The Bible says that's not a flaw, that's a feature of being human. So let's not hold our stories too close. But the question remains, who will you trust your story to? The Bible makes the case that God is that person. I think it makes a pretty convincing case myself. Through Jesus in particular, the power of Him living in us by the Holy Spirit. Reading the story of Ahaz, we yearn for him to follow God's offer to him. Right? God says, ask for a sign, any sign, as big as you can think of it or as small as you can think of it. Ask for anything. And Ahaz says, no, I will not ask for a sign. It seems very pious, but what's really going on here? Ahaz, in fact, has already given his story over to the Assyrians, this other large nation. We read this in Kings and Chronicles, that before God makes this offer to him, Ahaz has already taken the gold and the silver out of the temple, given it to the Assyrians, bought them off. Sorry, you're not the Assyrians over here, but bought them off and taken up a lot of their worship practices, built an altar across from the temple, even down to the point to where he begins allowing child sacrifice within God's people. He has utterly given his story, and because of his leadership, the story of God's people over to the Assyrians, who eventually are the ones to take them into exile. This wasn't a one-off decision when he turned God down. It is hard to decide to trust God because it's almost never empirically perfectly clear. So how can we know that we are hearing him well? Ahaz's habits, patterns, choices, relationships, the things that he had given himself to leading up to this moment had shaped him already. His story had shaped him already. And when all of our habits and practices are pointing us away from God, it is really hard to hear God clearly when we feel like we really need to. This is why we talk about discipleship as 7 days a week, as a community effort. We don't just come to church on Sundays and then live lives differently Monday through Saturday, because all of our lives are part of our story. And if we want to hear God, then all of our big and small moments feed into our ability to listen. Ask for a sign as big or as small as you can imagine. I hope you notice the grace in that moment. Certainly, God knows what Ahaz has done already. God comforted him. Ahaz still chose another direction. Yet God comes back. Ask for any sign you want. Wherever you think you are on the path of habits and practices, however far down the right road or the wrong road you think you are on, God will break in and always offer for you to join him, find your place in his story. Even King Ahaz was not too far down the road to be able to meet God in God's story. God's grace is always extended to us. But the question still lingers, who will you trust your story to? Take your main character energy, but place it towards God. Don't be crushed under the burden of your own story. Let's see how Joseph finds his quiet place in God's story. Joseph is such a fun character. He doesn't say anything. And yet he's so important, isn't he? In a way, finding your place in God's story involves submitting to God's story. We know if we are a follower of Jesus, even if we aren't, oftentimes we know the promise of Emmanuel, God with us in this Christmas season. He promises always to be with us, to guide us by his Spirit who lives in us if we will have him. This involves submitting our story to find our place in God's story. Submitting is a hard word, but I think it's the right one for this action. We learned over the summer when we were in Ephesians, was this past summer? Maybe 2 summers ago? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul calls us all to submit to one another. So this is an activity that we're doing already on the regular in the body of Christ. Submitting means putting our story underneath someone else's to bear them up. But submission is a dangerous word. It's been used to keep whole races down. Wives in abusive situations, plenty of people supporting abusive pastors. It's a hard word. But Paul still calls us to submit ourselves to one another. And I believe we're called to submit our stories to God's larger story of rescue in the world. It does not mean think less of yourself. It means think of yourself less. Think of the stories of those around you, perhaps before you think of your own. But certainly it means, in the shoes of someone like Joseph, think of God's bigger story before staying in just this narrow path of what might happen to you. Let's see how this is true for Joseph, though. Let's play it out. So Joseph participates with God, with the narrator, so to speak, the author. He quietly finds his place in God's story. Our passage calls Joseph a righteous man, faithful to the law. In other words, he had already placed his story in ways that Ahaz had not. He has already placed his story in the hands of God, trusting his particular story to God's bigger story in the world. Notice that this does not mean that Joseph saw everything clearly and perfectly right away. It does not mean that Joseph was spared from any discomfort. This is an incredibly uncomfortable situation that he's in. Plenty of people saw his choice to still marry Mary and would have called him an idiot, a doormat, desperate. How often do we let potential labels like that keep us from doing maybe what the right thing is? But Joseph's lifestyle was in God's hands already, and it led him to make a gracious response to Mary, instead of the kind of response that many might have made. He chose to divorce Mary quietly, at great cost to himself. In that world, if you did not utterly distance yourself from sin, which is what this would have been assumed to be, then you would somehow have been assumed to be responsible or participating in it somehow. So you did everything you could to distance from it. This isn't what he did. He had the gracious character of God that had been worked in him through his habits, his patterns, his practices in God's story. Believe it or not, I have been dumped before. My initial reaction was not an unwillingness to expose this person to public shame and saving my great cost. I don't get how he does this in this moment, but he does. And he finds his place in God's larger story for him through living a lifestyle that was already submitted. His hopes for the future and experiences culminating to this point, the degree of his desire for Mary, for his desire for public admiration, they all fell in this submitted place to God and his story. In being gracious to Mary, he was able to hear what the angel had to say to him. I wonder if he would have even had that opportunity if he initially reacted rashly, although the way that many of us might have done. Joseph considered these things, which sounds very nice and serene. Enthumos, an intense expression of the self. He turned it over within himself. This was not easy for him. We cannot count on the life of hearing God's voice to be easy, but it is the best possible thing, and it will bring about the most flourishing in us, even if we are surrounded by hardship. It's hard for Joseph to wait for a sign like Ahaz. Even Joseph needed grace. The Lord reminded him, Joseph, son of David, you're part of a bigger story. Here's what I ask of you. How does Joseph know that he's hearing God correctly? How do we know this? Ultimately, I don't think we can. Not to the degree that we really wish we could have certainty. On one level, I think that's what a relationship is, and that's what God wants from us. I think ultimately we can't know this because it's not always for us to know. But we can have confidence that we are hearing him and confidence in constantly submitting our big and small moments to his story. If that's what we are doing day in and day out, if these small moments where we just feel the rub of relational something gone awry, or if we feel the rub of a bad decision that was made on our behalf, or whatever it might be, if we take those moments and ask, God, what are you doing in your story here? What are you doing in my story here? We can trust that we are working to hear him well, and he is not withholding. God will always meet us with grace, whether we are doing that work or not. But let's endeavor together as the body of Christ to listen, to submit ourselves one to another, but to submit our story to God's bigger story in the world. I think it's really beautiful the way, and this is where I'll end, the way that Joseph's submitted story in a way, allows for Christ to be birthed in Mary and through Mary. This is something of the work that we get to do within this body. As we submit our stories to God's, we get to call out the Christ in one another. That's what we are submitting to. There's power in this meek action of submitting our stories. There's wisdom that's needed in the doing of it, but it is utterly powerful. How can we think about the stories of those around us and how we all get caught up by God's bigger story in the world? Whatever it is that's in front of you this week as we enter into Christmas, be listening for God's voice of grace breaking into your story, because I promise you, he's whispering that constantly to you. Let me pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and tune our ears to your voice. And soften our hearts to be willing to lay our stories at your feet. And sharpen our minds as we walk these paths that are ahead of us. Lord, fill us afresh with your light and your love. We pray in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.